Thank you, Micah. Good morning. And I want to welcome you to a day of Global Serve International at CrossFlight. So we're glad that you're here. My name is Ron Caraway. I'm the U.S. Director for Global Serve. I'm also one of the elders on pastor team here at CrossPoint, which is such a blessing. We're blessed, to say the least, that you're here with us today. And I just want to give you kind of a layout for our morning, and hopefully you will stay with us. Our worship leader this morning was Micah. Micah serves as our personnel director for Global Serve. We've also got some other members of the Global Serve team here. If y'all will stand up real quick. They're spread out all through here. So. Yeah, after worship service, we'll gather down here over here on this side during the adult group together, and we have a couple really awesome things that hopefully will give you some really good information. One of them is one of our newest missionary candidates that's getting ready to go out to the field. Her name is Megan. She'll be sharing with you a little bit of candidate message, and hopefully you'll get inspired by that and even get behind her to support her as she goes. Our other speaker during that time will be Greg, which is also speaking during our worship service. He's our international director. I'll share a little bit more about him in just a minute. Greg will be sharing a little bit. CrossPoint has had a real heart and a real lot of input into a work that we're doing in a country called Laos. Laos is one of the most difficult areas of the world that you can work in for a restricted region. And CrossPoint has got involved since the day we began looking at it. And so Greg will be sharing a little bit more about that. That country during right after Megan shares. Then after the adult group, then we're all moving over to the fellowship hall. We're going to have a covered dish. And during that time, we've got a team that just came back, a work team that just came back from Laos. Three of those people are from CrossPoint members that went on that team and helped out. So they, along with Don, will be sharing a few minutes in the covered dish about their work team to Laos and how that went. And we're excited for that. So please stick along with us and stay the whole day. A couple things in your bulletin you might have saw. One of them is just a bulletin that looks like this, Global Serve. That's just to give you a little more information, who we are, what we do, planting churches, Bible translation in restricted regions. Okay, also gives you a website, so you can take it home and pull up the website and have a good look. The other one is an insert regarding the banquet that Ed mentioned, which is coming up the 24th. Would love for all of you to come to the banquet. The tickets are free, but you do have to register for them. And so the seating is getting limited. And so jump on the website and register and come and visit us for a wonderful day out there on that. So also, if you would stand with me for just a minute and open your Bible to the book of Acts. I'll share a little bit from section of scripture that Greg is going to be sharing from. So I like people to stand when they read the Word of God because it's just kind of respectful. So turn with me to Acts 1:8 first. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And then over in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Thank you. Our speaker this morning is, go ahead and sit down. Our speaker this morning is Greg. He's our international director. Greg and his wife Julianne and their family planted a church back in the early 90s in a people group called the Buryat in a nice warm place called Siberia. And that church has grown, and it's an amazing thing. And we're just really blessed to have Greg with us this morning to be able to share. Greg?
Thank you. morning. It's good to be here again. I've been here before, and I knew this would happen. This would be one of those shrinking ones that's going to go down on me. I'm going to try another one. Sorry. All right. This works. It is it's really amazing when we read that passage and just think about that passage a little bit. Just think about what God did in those early days. And today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the birth of the church, the beginning, in so many ways, of how God actually allowed us now to be sitting together in this room and be fellowshipping together. And there was a moment in time, and actually we're going to talk about that today. There was a moment in time where there was no church. There was no church that existed, and there was no ability for us even to know how to actually fellowship together. And God did some miracle during that time through the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing the believers to gather together and actually worship him. And one day we'll be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together. When I think of Acts chapter 2, it's one of those books that actually opens up so many parts of our own heritage and own history. And I think as we look at that today, I hope that we can walk through some of those things. There's a quote that I want to read to you. It's a quote. It's one of my favorite quotes about the church. And just listen to this, the words that are used to describe the church that we actually fellowship in, but we're all part of the body of. It says this: the church is the masterpiece of God's wisdom. She exists already in all her glory in the mind of Christ. She will be one day manifested before the watching universe in that glory. When we actually picture the church, what God has actually called us to be a part of, and actually to see take place around the world, it's actually this image, I think, that we sometimes forget. We get so caught up in other issues, and actually the reality is, what is God doing in the church, and how actually will he use his church? It's a privilege we have as part of the body of Christ to be the instruments that God has chosen to actually impact the world. That's his church. For some reason, God has chosen us to participate in what he's doing. I'm going to talk a little bit today about GSI, as you'll hear more and more about it over the course of the next couple hours, but just to give you a little bit of history on GSI and why we exist. Our niche in missions is specific and unique. We actually know there are a lot of mission organizations out there. There's a lot of good ones out there. And so why did we start another one, to see another one take place? And part of it is this: our niche in ministry is really specific. We have a vision and a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in places where the gospel has not yet been. But our main focus is this. Our main focus is actually going to places where also mission organizations, traditional ones, can't get into. And that was sort of our beginning and our foundation, how we started. You guys, I know you guys pray often and pray regularly for the churches of Laos, but you also have a huge part of your ministry and your heart has been towards the persecuted church in these areas of the world. Well, that's where these places are that these churches are being formed. So in some ways, some of our teams are actually planting those persecuted churches that will one day take place. These are in places where there is no church. There's no church today being persecuted in those areas. But one day, we actually hope that we'll see a church established in that community, and they will be planting churches and more churches, and God's name will be proclaimed there, and they will be persecuted. One of the most, beautiful songs, but one of the most interesting songs that came out about the persecuted church was written by Steve Green, called The Faithful. If you've ever heard that song, it's a really good song, but one of the main lines of the song is, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And we understand that, picture it, and we understand the reality of it. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Tertullian actually wrote that kind of that way when he said, "The more often we are struck down by you," he was speaking of Rome, "the more often we are struck down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed," he said. In reality, what he was saying was this, is that, you know what, it doesn't matter how hard you try to knock it out, we're not going to die. Well, you may kill us, but we're not going to die because of Jesus Christ. I think for myself, this past year has been sort of an interesting one. In January of this year, there was the 75th anniversary of my grandfather was celebrated in Bolivia, South America. I wasn't able to attend. I was actually in China at the time, so I wasn't able to be at that event. But it was a picture of my grandfather who had gone down in the early 1940s to plant churches amongst the Ayote people of Bolivia. And while he was there doing that, going down to that area, he was killed along with five other men. Those five you see in that picture, that's my grandfather right there. And I was hoping to be able to be there because it was the 75th memorial service of his death. It was actually put on by the Ayote tribe themselves that killed him. And one of the pastors stood up. My uncle went there, who was able to attend, and so did my cousin. They went there. But an Iowa pastor said this. He said this, that because of God's love and the obedience and faithfulness of these five men, those five men that my people killed, he said, God then sent others to take their place and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to my people. And then he pointed to the crowd, and he said this, because of this, now we who believe in Christ Jesus are all one family. So out of their death came life. You know, one of the things that I know that it's hard for my mom to actually go through, the memory of that and the reality of that, but I know this, my mom and my uncle and my all of our family, we know one day we will be gathered around the throne with Jesus Christ, standing amongst Aore Indians that now know Jesus Christ. We'll be gathered together with them because there's churches now among the Aore people. You see, part of the purpose of what we're trying to see done here in some of the sacrifice that takes place isn't new today. The persecution that's going on today, read all the way back to Tertullian back in 197 AD, all the way back to the 1940s when my grandfather was killed. Persecution exists, but it doesn't mean the message stops. So why? Why go that far, and why do the things that we're doing to see the gospel get to these places? One of the challenges I have even for the persecuted church is oftentimes we can be so encouraged about saying, repeatedly saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that we don't actually realize that people do suffer, and they are hurting in these places. So as we're praying as a church, we're praying for God to help them out, help them getting through those times. Help them as they look through those times. I'll never forget being in a room when I was sitting in Laos, in the country of Laos, talking with a group of pastors who had just gotten out of prison. We're sitting together in this room, and we're talking together, and they prayed for me that I would endure during persecution. I remember thinking to myself, I don't even know what a persecution is. I don't even understand it. But these guys do. But they were praying that I would stay strong during persecution. You know, they never asked. They never asked once when I prayed for them that persecution would cease. They just asked that they would endure during the persecution. The birth of the church. If you turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, I kind of want to talk a little bit about that, the birth of the church. Sort of what's happening here in the story as you've read it, as Ron read the story to you a little bit, the beginning happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon these group of disciples that are gathered in this room, and Jesus has taught them just prior to that. A mere 7 weeks earlier, there was one of those significant moments in the history of creation, was the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus has told them, hey, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had gone to the cross, but now everything's about to change, he's saying. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, it is the central theme of all of humanity, this moment on the cross. And as strong as that is, the central theme of all of that, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is a central theme for us, the church. Because this is actually what God is actually calling his church to consider, his church to be aware of, his church to be concerned about. There's three things I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the gospel, about the gathering, and about the Great Commission that is challenged through this picture as we see it. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, aren't not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they all were amazed and perplexed. Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a second, because you're probably wondering, why did he actually read every single one of those places where they were from? You see, the tongues that is spoken about here in this passage is the known language tongues. So what they were doing is somehow Peter was preaching and people were hearing it in their own languages as he was preaching. In this one passage, we actually see the scope and the challenge, many languages, many difficulties in getting the gospel around the world. One of the biggest challenges out there is the fact that you have to learn languages and cultures to be able to communicate truth cross-culturally. Continuing on here from verse 17, then Peter says this, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this is the very first proclamation of the gospel. It's actually the first sermon that's actually recorded. And it's one of the beginnings of the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. So in that crowd, there were actually two kinds of people. One that was actually thought that everything that was happening was ridiculous. There was another part that actually responded to the gospel in a very clear way. They were asking, what does this mean? What's going on? They began to wonder what was happening. You see, what's happening here is that Peter is beginning to talk about something, and something that's becoming very aware of everybody in that situation that were there gathered together. They actually realized that what he was actually proclaiming was a powerful proclamation of Jesus Christ was being given in the tongues and language of the people that were all present. So I want to start with this first thing in the gospel. God is actually communicating God. God desires to communicate with man. He has always communicated with man. When man actually, when we were first created, God began to communicate with us very clearly when he came to the garden and worked with us and walked with us. He's always communicated to us in our own language. Jesus himself actually came to earth, lived among us, and communicated the truth of the message in our own language, in our own culture. The importance of missions is this, is communicating truth in a way that people can understand. Romans says this, Romans talks about in Romans chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul is being challenged with what he's been called to do, he's actually saying this. He goes, look, I've been called as an apostle to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ where he has never been proclaimed, going to places in the world where the gospel has never been. See, missions is about going to places where the gospel has never been and proclaiming Jesus Christ in those areas. When I was working in Siberia years ago, we worked in two areas. We worked amongst the Buryat people, which was a Tibetan Buddhist group of people, and we also worked amongst deaf people. And we had learned the language, we had learned the sign language to communicate that, and we had seen some people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and some churches were growing. And one day I was actually asked to go speak at a deaf school. It was a huge auditorium at a deaf school that was in town there. And I don't know if you know anything about deaf people. I'd actually never known much about deaf people myself before going there. But one of the things is I walked into this classroom, I was being asked to speak to these group of kids. But the teachers didn't really want me there. So I walked into this room, and the teachers were actually in the rooms with a microphone and a megaphone, shouting in the megaphone and using a microphone. And I was sitting in the back, and they were yelling at the students. They hated the students. And they actually thought it was a mockery and a joke that I was actually there. They were actually making fun of me being there, that I was somehow going to speak to these students. And again, if you know anything about deaf people, I mean, how do they actually hear? Or they can either see by sign, by hand motions, or by reading your lips. Well, a megaphone kind of destroys that, and the microphone. But as I stood in the back of the room, they had these things cranked up so loud, I'm thinking, I don't know why they became deaf. They probably came here hearing, and now they're all deaf, because they're screaming in this thing. And I even said, you know, you're kind of defeating the purpose by putting the thing in front of you. So I get up there, they introduce me, and they walk up there, and I go to the very front of the classroom, and there's kids everywhere, and they could care less that I was there. It was kind of bedlam. They were all talking to each other. And she said, go ahead and talk to them. So I walked up, and I saw three girls in the front row. And I realized I wasn't going to get everybody, so I just thought I'd talk to these three girls. And I started to sign to them and speak to them in their language. And within about a minute, they looked up at me and began to weep. Why? Because someone was actually communicating them in a language they understood. You see, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just that. That's actually what Jesus did for us. He came down to us and spoke to us in a language and a culture that we could understand it. It's the importance of understanding how we communicate truth. It says here in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The second thing I want to say is this, is that gospel proclamation happens at the most inopportune times. Let me just say for us as a church, there are times when we're thinking, before I proclaim, I want everything to be perfect. I want a nice song in the background. I want this perfect moment, dim lights, and a good opportunity to share. Or bring someone to church when they're going to hear that perfect message and they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, it doesn't. This is taking place here at a party. So Peter actually is gathered up in a room. There's a big party. The Pentecost party is taking place, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to preach. There is no opportune time. That phrase that St. Francis of Assisi supposedly said, it's preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. Have you ever heard that? First off, that's not in the Bible. Actually, what it says is, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, it's important for us to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. And so we as believers have been given this great opportunity now to be the messengers of truth around the world. We've been given the opportunity, and sometimes it's not exactly the most convenient places or the easiest places that we're called to, and sometimes it's one of the most challenging places to go to. But the gospel needs to be proclaimed with urgency, with absolute urgency. When we were working in China, I was working in China, and one of the things that I began to understand urgency in a different level, we were actually working in this area. We had several doctors with us, and we had these vaccines and immunizations and medicine from people who were dying of a disease when we were in these areas. But some of the places where we were going to with this medicine was in desperate need. People, old and young, little kids, were both dying at an unbelievable rate. There was a mountain area that we were trying to get up to. Where we were at in China was between 14 and 16,000 feet, mountains. And I don't know if you've ever tried to climb up to those levels before. I hadn't. And I learned it's very difficult to do with stuff on your back. And so I had a bunch of medicine on my back, and we started to make this journey up these mountains with all the other guys who were going up there. And as you're getting up there, the doctors are getting further and further up there. And what happened was the people in the villages on the top, they began to come down. And it was interesting because we have a picture of this. These guys that actually came down were fairly old. They were probably in their 60s and 70s. And they were coming down the mountain. They were running down like gazelles, bouncing off things. And they were grabbing the medicine, and they were bouncing back up and taking it off up there. Then they're coming down to get in again. And they ran back and forth. And when we got to the top, there's actually a good picture of these guys with their feet. Actually, their feet. And their feet are all bloody. And they have smiles on their faces. Why would you have smiles on your faces when your feet are all bloody? Because of the urgency of the task. They wanted to see their families, their loved ones, saved. With hope. With opportunities. So we brought medicine up there and actually provided that for them. But these guys could care less what it did to their bodies because they wanted to be the ones that brought truth. This passage finishes in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of peace. I'll never forget that way, the way that's read because of that picture, the idea of the urgency of the gospel no matter what, at all costs, no matter what it does to me. The next thing is this, we see this, the gospel is transformational. In verse 37, he says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the apostles, brothers, what shall I do? You know, I continually want to always remember this in my own life. Do you remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first were a brand new believer and everything was new? The very beginning of that time when everything in your heart was new, you were alive and on fire, and God was doing something in your heart? That's actually what's happening here. These guys are actually so transformed. They're saying, what do we do? What should we do now as believers? There's a great book, John Piper, it says, Don't Waste Your Life, and you don't have to read the book. Just read the title. Just leave the title on your shelf. Don't waste your life. Because so much of our lives are wasted with things that don't matter. So much of our focus are on things that actually aren't important. The results of that day were amazing. 3,000 souls came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was a massive movement taking place. But then there's this funny thing that happens. I remember this happening in Siberia when we had believers finally gathering together. And you thought, well, this is why we came. This is a great thing. Actually, what do you do? What do we do? Well, for us, when we began seeing people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we did exactly this right here, as we actually looked at Acts chapter 2 and said, what does a church do? What does a church look like? It says here in this passage, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and awe came upon every soul, and the Lord added to their number those that were being saved. You see this, the thing that I want to talk about, this is the church that he's talking about, this important church that we're seeing here take place, what it is they did. Like in Acts chapter 17, they gathered around, nobly gathered on the word. A church that actually honors God is a spirit-filled church. It's a studying church. It's a church that actually desires to know what is it that God wants for us. You see, we can become believers in Jesus Christ and do nothing. Or we can become believers in Jesus Christ, read his word and say, okay, God, what are you calling us to do? What are you asking us to be a part of? Why is he communicating to us? Why did God want to give us his word, his message? One of the most amazing things to me as a believer is this privilege we have of having the word of God available to us. And I have it on my phone, and I have it on an iPad or whatever. And you can look it up, you can read it. And I have it in many different languages, many different versions of the same Bible, and I have it available to me. You see, but a church that neglects the word of God or a church that neglects doing what God asks us to do is a useless church. When we were in China, we were going through, I was doing some research to figure out, do we actually need to work in China, or is this work already done? Because just like you, I had heard that there's 100 million believers in China. So why send missionaries to China? Well, when we got there, I actually realized why there need to be missionaries there. In the province where we lived in, there were 200 languages spoken, 200 languages spoken that weren't Chinese. It was a massive, massive, almost like Babel, you know, just like this place. You're just looking around thinking, how in the world? And when we went through it, I'd also heard the stories of missionaries who had been there for decades, centuries, planting churches in some of these areas. And we saw that. We saw actually live, strong, vibrant churches taking place in certain places, especially amongst the Li Su, one of the most famous of China, the Li Su. But we also saw places that we'd walk into towns, and you'd see these big buildings that existed. You could tell there used to be a cross because there was like a shadow behind it, where there used to be a cross that was on the wall. Now there were animals inside. And anybody in the community, as you would ask everybody that you'd walk to and ask them, what is that building? They have no idea. What was it for? Maybe a barn. Maybe someone rich used to live there, because they now live in huts, and they didn't know what it was for. Nobody could even talk about what it was. And we began to wonder, why did this church amongst the Li Su exist so strongly, and why did this church here among the Hua not exist after 150 years? One of the biggest conclusions we had on that was this. If the Bible was not translated and was not existing today in that language, that church is gone. And it began to be this unbelievable relevant realization for us was the need for Bible translation, the need to communicate truth into that culture and that language, or else that church won't exist. Because you don't want to work in a church and spend your lives for 20 years, 30 years planting a church in another place and not see that church exist long after you're gone. That's the goal of missions, seeing it exist after you're gone. Then the next one we see here is Christian fellowship. The Apostle Paul wrote this, "We proclaim to you what we have heard and seen, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ." A spirit-filled church, a church that we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, is a church that gathers together and enjoys each other's fellowship, enjoys the company of one another. They invest in people, the desire to invest in people to see them propelled out into the world, to share Christ around the world. That's the goal of the church. The third category is a worshiping church. The spirit-filled church actually gathers together through prayer and through worship and fellowships together and honoring the God that they love. And lastly, fourth, it was a witnessing church or an evangelizing church. And it says here, the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. They were related to the world with outreach and were engaged in the world continuously through evangelism. God had brought them to this point of actually desiring to know who He is and communicating truth. You see, the Holy Spirit church is a missions church. And so a spirit-filled church is like the one in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We get to understand that's the goal of this church. And so when we see what happens with this church after Acts chapter 2 is when we get to understand the scope of what God is going to do through His ministry, the scope that God desired to see happen through the work of His church. The third point that I want to talk about now then today is the Great Commission and the impact. When I was a kid, actually, I was 18, and I went to South America. My parents had this vision, just like as you saw with my grandfather as a missionary. My mom and dad continued that call for us as kids to consider the life of missions as a part of our life. And so they wanted every one of us to go overseas when we were young. So after I graduated from high school, I went over to Colombia, South America. Not really quite sure about the whole mission thing. But I went out there, and when we were there, one of the missionaries that I was working with, my uncle was a pilot there at the time. I was building an airstrip for him, and one of the missionaries that were out in the jungle working amongst the Maku Indians was shot in the neck by an arrow, and he had to leave. He almost died, so they actually flew him out, which left only one other missionary building an airstrip out in the middle of the jungle. So they asked, is there anybody amongst all the missionaries in the room, anybody who can go out and spend 3 months to go work in that Maku context? So I'm in the back going, you know, me, I'll go, you know, and they're like looking at everybody, not you, anybody who's normal. And so they kept going around. Finally, that was out of desperation, I got to go. And so I went out to the jungles and I started working out there. And I ended up spending a year building an airstrip out in this jungle airstrip out there trying to reach the Maku Indians. It was never, when I was there, there was never a peaceful contact, but there has been since, and there's churches now amongst the Maku, but at the time, there hadn't. And so one time I was in the water swimming, and I cut my foot pretty bad and I had to leave. And it was 5 days from where we were taking the canoe out, so it was 5 days to get out, so it was a long ways out, and my foot had infected pretty bad. And so by the time I got back to this other village where the missionary's wife was living at the time, I was pretty messed up. And so I was sitting there working and talking to this tribal guy that was out there, and we were working with a Maku. He was Guajibo. Nobody spoke the Guajibo language amongst the missionaries that we knew. I only knew a few words of Guajibo, but I also knew Spanish, and so we were kind of like having a conversation with each other. And he said to me, "So what are you doing out of the Maku?" And I said, "I'm building an airstrip." He said, "Why are you out there?" And the ability of my ability to explain is, we've come to tell you a message from God. That's about all I could get out with understanding. And he said, "Well, what's the message?" I didn't know Guajibo words. So I don't know I don't know how to say it in your language. And he said, "But you're working amongst the Maku, yeah." He goes, "Well, when will missionaries come to work with us, Guajibo?" And I said, "I don't know. You know, I don't know today if anybody's gone to work with the Guajibo. I left when I turned 19, I left and came back to the States. I never went back to Colombia again. I have no idea if anybody's gone to work with the Guajibo." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. It's not that people don't want to know about him. It's that they can't hear about him. Because nobody speaks their language, understands their culture, that can communicate truth in that language. So Acts chapter 2, it's not actually the end of the story, but it's the beginning of a legacy that we all actually have reaped as believers today. As we gather here today, we actually are beneficiaries of what Peter and those early disciples did. We're beneficiaries of what the Apostle Paul did in proclaiming truth around the world. But this was the birth of the church. So now I have a question for us. We're 2,000 years old. How do we look? Are we doing exactly what God has called us to do as a church? I mean, how far has the church gone and what's left to go? What did actually Jesus give us a command to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? What has he actually called us to be a part of? And where are we at? We actually know this. It says in Matthew 14, 24, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come." So since Acts chapter 2, when the first church of Jesus Christ was registered, how are we doing? I think it's important for us to really think about that at times. There are places in the world with no truth, with no proclaimed truth, and no way for them to know. Why is this passage so important? And why is it important for us to actually understand the results of what men and women have endured so that we could gather together? If we read and took time to even read about the people's lives that were lost just so we could have the Bible in our own language, the English language, we would be amazed how much work that was, how much striving that was. Like I said before, one day, just like we saw here, one day we will be gathered around the church with the Buryat believers as well. Amongst also the Ayodhya Indians will be gathered there. But the Buryat believers that we saw established as a church back in the 1990s when we went out to first work amongst the Buryat people. And this will actually be a part of the ministry that God has been a part of. You see, one of the things that I want you guys to know as a church is that when you send people out, you're a part of that ministry. You're part and parcel with that ministry. You're helping plant churches and seeing churches come to faith in Jesus Christ. When I read in the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's one of the most sad chapters in the Bible, really, in some ways. The Apostle Paul has poured his entire life out into people. He's actually invested in people all around the world. And he writes at the very end, "These guys have left me, and these guys have left me." And his final great statement is, "Only the Lord has stood by me." Remember that passage? It's one of those challenging passages because you read it and you're thinking, you know, I bet you the Apostle Paul did not ever really get to see the results of his ministry, the fruit of his ministry. He never saw the completed work of his ministry. Instead, he has to go face Nero and be put to death. He never gets to see what God did. Today, we gather together because of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He never saw this. He never saw any of this. When we were working in Siberia, there's an interesting picture I have. There's a picture of, I was working amongst the Buryat people, and someone sent me this picture right here. I didn't take this picture. I don't even know who took it. But they wrote on the back of it, "Within the next 15 minutes, this lady right here will become a believer in Jesus Christ." And this is when her name is Maya. She became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I was sharing with her at this camp outside in Siberia, and we're talking. And she got the letter too. She doesn't know who wrote it either. But it was right on the back of it. It just describes what happened within the next 15 minutes. She'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. And what was amazing part of that thing is, like, we had no idea how God would use that and how God would use her in her life, even in our lives. Last year, I was asked to go preach at a church in Shadron, Nebraska. Has anybody heard of Shadron, Nebraska? Neither had I. Oh, you have. One guy, yeah. So that was it. Shadron, Nebraska. I said, how do you get to Shadron, Nebraska? And they said, just land in Denver and drive 5 hours north. Like, is there a road? You know, no, just the 5 hour north road. So we got there to Shadron, and it literally is. It's just the one road. There's one road going north. It's like a two-lane road. You're driving up there. And it was nighttime. We're driving up there, and no cars are coming the opposite direction. So I'm like, 5 hours, no cars coming the opposite. I tell my wife, I'm like, what happens in Shadron? You know, I was like, what are they doing up there? We're driving all the way up there. We get into town that night, and the next morning, I'm going to have breakfast with Maya, who is now a pastor's wife in Nebraska. And I was going to speak at a conference there. And so here I go to sit down for breakfast, and we're sitting there, and we began to eat, and this lady came in and sat next to me. And so I kind of scooted down a little bit, and she was eating, and she leaned over. She says, I am the fruit of your ministry. And I thought maybe that's a Shadron greeting. You know, I'm like, I don't know what to say back. You know, I just slid down, like, okay. You know, I kept eating, you know. And she leaned in and she said it again, I'm the fruit of your ministry. And I said, I don't understand what you mean. And she goes, I knew you wouldn't. So let me tell you. She goes, I actually came here to this place a couple of years ago. I didn't know Jesus Christ at all. My marriage was a mess. My family was a mess. And I met Maya. And Maya began to teach me about Jesus Christ. She began to disciple me and share with me about Jesus Christ. And she goes, and during that time, as I was hearing about Jesus Christ, I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And she said, I asked her, how did you know this? And she said, missionaries came in and did this with me. And she said, then she began to teach me more. And she said, one day you're going to be leading a Bible study. She was like, no way. She goes, then not long after that, I was leading a Bible study, leading three other women. She goes, today I lead a Bible study of 25 women. And she said, all the way along the way, she goes, I kept saying, how did you learn this? She goes, missionaries came, they showed us how to do this. They taught us how to do it, so I'm going to teach you what they taught me. She says, so truly, I'm the fruit of your ministry. You know, I don't know if you know how far Siberia is from here. It's a long ways. When we left Florida to go to, this is Maya now with her husband and their church, here's her kids, so they grew up. This is a long time ago, that picture, when she was still single, that first picture. But actually what God did and how God brought us there to that place. But I had no idea. I had no idea when I went to plant a church in Siberia that God would use and begin working in Shadron, Nebraska, a town that I've never heard of. One of the privileges we have of being a church that cares about missions is it doesn't just end with that destination, Siberia. That's just the beginning, right? Just like this church in the book of Acts is just the beginning of his church. Just like the church here, Cross Point and Anna Maria Island, is just part of his beginning of what he's going to do. But where he's going to send this church, it's unbelievable. See, God has actually called us to a thing that's impossible to do in our own flesh. It's even hard to imagine and dream about. How in the world could God do an impact in a church in Laos, where it's so close and so challenging? How can we see a church equipped and growing and doing something in Laos, where people are coming to faith right now, but are struggling in their faith because there's no way to gather as a body? How can God do that thing? I don't know. But I do know this. I do know we have the book of Acts that tells us that we have been just asked to go proclaim, to be witnesses, to testify of what he's done, to equip the body so that they can actually send people out, so they can go to places like Shadron, Nebraska and lead people to Jesus Christ in Shadron, Nebraska. That's the joy of being a part of what God's doing. And so even as a church, as you send people out, you guys are a part of that ministry, and the fruit of your ministry we probably will never see. I guarantee if I had never gone to Shadron, Nebraska, I would never have known that my ministry that we were involved in Siberia reached all the way over to there. And you will probably never know until we get to heaven how far the ministry that God has called you to. But we as believers have been gifted with the opportunity to be about what God is doing. I just want to challenge us as a church to be engaged in that. And that's why we're here today as GSI. It's just saying we're just one little group doing something in a big world that's very challenging. But thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being a part of this today. I'm going to call the worship team up now as they come, but I'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit, for the challenge that you've given to us, and for the opportunity we have to look at this early church and see how you used it to impact the entire world. I guarantee in those days they never had any idea what it would look like. But God, you did. Thank you for that. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.